series on Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 22. And for the new covenant, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, beginning there. So again, Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. And then Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Let's hear the word of the living God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Here ends the reading of God's word from the law, Deuteronomy. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Let's hear the word of God from the new covenant. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. The commandment that we are concentrating on is to honor children, to honor your father and your mother. Jesus uses this commandment during his earthly ministry in Matthew and Mark. And in both cases, Jesus says that the religious leaders of his day are telling the Jews to do something which actually undoes that commandment to honor your father and mother. So this is a commandment that applies to adult children, for their aging parents, etc. So here's the passages from Mark and Matthew. Matthew 15, 3 and 4, Jesus answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your," quote, "tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." The same kind of thing in Mark, but a little more extended. Mark chapter 7. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So Jesus is not denying the Ten Commandments. He's particularly in this situation noticing that the religious authorities are saying, if you want to devote something to God and it means you can't, you're using it as an excuse to not help your old parents, you're sinning. You're making null the commandment that children should honor their parents, respect them. And did you notice it's a death penalty for reviling your parents? Death penalty under the Mosaic law. And God knows that the relationship between a father and children, or parents and children, is one that is crucial to understand even God. For God takes use of this, what we should think of as a natural and appropriate relationship between parents and their children. And God says, if I'm a father to my people, and children are already sort of naturally often honoring their parents, in Malachi, God says this, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire or my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now that is God saying, you treat me like that? That's dishonoring me. You give me the worst of your business. You have broken things you give to me. You have animals that are lame and you give them to me. Try doing that to your governor or your prime minister or your mayor. Are they going to look at you with some sort of respect? No, they're going to look at you and say, you give me a dirty animal that's broken. You wouldn't feed that to your wife or your family. What are you giving it to me in a sacrifice? Forget it. I am better than a father. I am better than a master. And you don't treat me like I'm your master. You don't treat me like I'm your father. Now, fathers are over their families and over their children. That's why Jesus, when he's noticing what they're doing during his lifetime, the religious leaders, they're making it not only okay, but a good thing to dishonor your parents by not giving them help in their old age, not respecting them outwardly or inwardly. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Fathers or mothers, think about this. Have you ever had your child, flesh of your flesh, come out of the womb of the mother, and then that child grows up and they say something really disrespectful to you, like, so what? I don't care about you. And you think, maybe you even say it, who do you think you're talking to? Mothers give you life, children. Fathers are responsible for providing food, shelter, clothing. You're a child. Don't you know your place? Who do you think you are? When I was growing up, and this is, some of you will have no clue what I'm about to say, there was a TV show weekly that I probably watched a lot as coming home from grade school. I'd turn on the TV, and there was a, we call them sitcoms, situation comedies, and it ran from 1950 to 1960, so most of you were not even born then. I understand that, but I was born in 51, and then they had reruns of it, so I probably got the reruns as well. And it was a situation comedy about a family, a father, a mother, husband and wife, and three children. And here's the title, and some of you are going to find this to be very 50-ish, I suppose. Father Knows Best was the title. Fast forward. There are so many TV shows where disrespecting mom and dad, and mom and dad are presented as fools. And there are horrendous jokes made about mom and dad and how, and the kids get together and they commiserate with each other and how, oh, my dad did this stupid thing and my mom did that stupid thing. And they really, really curse them. Maybe not with four-letter words, but they dishonor them by showing they totally disrespect the authority that God has given to mom and dad, fathers and mothers. It's entertainment today to say father knows nothing, not explicitly, but pretty close to it in TV shows. So disrespectfulness coming from the mouth of a child towards its parents is cool, funny today. And you can extend that to there's disrespect for almost every authority in this country or any country. Disrespect for the authorities of the nation. Disrespect for authorities in the family. Disrespect for military, doctors, lawyers, all kinds of people who really are given authority by God. Basically, the attitude is, whatever age you are, child or not, we're all equal. No one has authority over me. No one has authority over you is the message you get. Nobody has authority over you. Do what you want. In a democracy, we think the authorities rule by the consent of the governed. So we can remove them if we don't agree with our leaders or rulers, whatever you want to call them. And we do. Try applying that to the Bible. Does God rule by your common consent? Does Jesus rule over you? Does he rule over this church by the consent of the members in this church or any church? So here's the authority structure God has given the world, and it's for Christian and non-Christian. Rulers rule over nations. And the only form of government you will find in the Bible is kingship. The pagans had democracy. That started in Athens, ancient Athens. And Rome was a republic where they voted on, the elites voted on who would be senators and so forth. So those governments were pagan, and they were consent of the governed. Parents rule over children. Husbands rule over their wives. Children rule over no one. No one. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. If you're under the authority of mother and father living with them, you're under their authority. Get used to it. Babies, that's almost hysterical. You can't say infants are nonverbal beings. Children that are that young, they don't rule over anybody. But you will watch occasionally in a grocery store over a two-year-old having a tantrum, and he gets what he wants. So he's just overruled mom's authority or dad's authority if dad's doing the grocery shopping. The kingdom that God has starts with God as owner of everything. He's created everything, and he's applied authority structure. First authority structure was the family. Adam and Eve over their children. And then the state, the government, kings, King Lamech and others. King's authority, they're supposed to do justice, punish evil, reward good. And there are bad parents and there are bad governments. So here's a question, just what is obedience? And here's what you need to understand. Obedience is knowing that someone in authority over you has told you something to do. And you acknowledge that authority by doing it. It's very simple. Fathers tell their children to do something, and the child says, I will do it, and does it. Disobedience is understanding it, being able to do it, and just not doing it. I'm not going to do it. You can have pretend reasons, but if you're competent, you understood the command, they told you to clean your room, or they told you to do this, by such and such a time, do whatever, and you don't do it, that is a sin. You disobeyed your mother or you disobeyed your father. You are wicked in your rebellion against that authority. That's what God is placing in front of you here. Children, honor your parents. Pastors and elders in the church have authority. It's descended from the authority Christ has given for his church. So is it obedience if you would have done it anyway? Well, I suppose so. If you hate your room being messy and your mom or dad says clean up your room, you're like, well, I was going to do it anyway. Thanks, Mom, I'll do it. But there is a sense that genuine respect for authority is, I wasn't going to do that, but I will do it anyway. Here's a killer, a shock. You need to learn obedience even when you're not sinful. You say, what? Who's a sinful person? Jesus. Jesus learned obedience, the scripture says, by what he suffered. And you recognize if you hear the words of Christ that are described to us in the Garden of Gethsemane and later in Hebrews, that he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was sorrowful unto death and prayed to God, not my will be done, but yours. May this cup of the wrath of God be taken from me, if it's possible, so to speak. But nevertheless, your will be done. And Christ there, in a mysterious way, the Son of God said, I am going to do what you've told me to do. But if there's any way to get around it, so to speak, but nevertheless, your will be done. And that cost him his death, crucifixion, and suffering the wrath of God. Profound suffering. And we are to imitate Christ in service to one another and service to God. Being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ is a great virtue in the Christian Bible. Maybe you have a different Bible, but that's what the Christian Bible tells us. Suffering for the sake of God. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering for the good of another person. Loving your enemies, those who've hurt you financially, emotionally, whatever. You do good to those people who've actually hurt you, sinned against you, done evil to you. Those people are the ones you're supposed to love. That's the authority structure God has given all of us. And so now we take that and we say to this particular passage, children, honor your mother and father as the Lord your God commanded you. We're going to recite part of the larger catechism again as we go through various commandments. And the question that we'll ask a little bit later is, what is the honor that inferiors, that's children or people under some other authority, what is the honor that inferiors owe to superiors? So this is like employee to a boss, us to the president of the United States or the governor or the mayor or whatever authority you have in your civil government. What is the honor you owe as somebody under the authority of mom and dad or the rulers? And here's a piece of it. The honor which, I'm going to use children, the honor which children owe to their parents is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their parents' virtues and graces, willing obedience to their parents' lawful commands and wisdom, due submission to their parents' corrections, faithfulness to defend and care for them according to their parents' authority and so forth. If you have a senile father, you probably don't have to obey him. His mind is gone. Bearing with their weaknesses and covering them in love so that children may be an honor to their parents and an honor to their parents ruling over them. Think about that. What a godly family that would be. Parents, if they tell them to do something, it just gets done. Unless it's a sin. Of course, you don't obey a sinful command. Think about this. This is a supernatural revelation. It's here for God's people in the Ten Commandments. It's here in the New Testament, as we'll see. But the world without the Bible, many cultures know this better than so-called Christians in this country. There are cultures, Asian cultures, Chinese culture, you diss your parents and you are in big trouble in some African countries. You'll get a whopping beating. In some subcultures in this country, if you mouth off to mom, mom's going to come with you and throw you against the wall or something, like spank you. You do not put up with that kind of disrespect in some cultures. God here is saying the same thing. Children, honor your parents. Honor your mother and father. It's a special revelation, but even people who don't have the Bible know that that's a good thing. Oh, it's so strange in our culture where children have no... Let me just say a general statement. Honoring someone is something that we do not do well in general, I think, in or out of the church. And the fact that somebody actually dishonors someone, think about the jokes we make sometimes. We don't like this politician and we joke about his personal life. Or we joke about her personal life. And we denigrate, we dishonor their reputation. Even if it's true, we're not allowed to dishonor their reputation because of one failing or two failings. And we delight, don't we, in our political comedy, to tear down all kinds of politicians who have all sorts of sins and misstatements and so forth. We look at their weaknesses and we magnify that. We don't honor them with our words. We love to tear them down. It's fun to tear down authority figures. It's fun to tear down mom and dad in our culture. It's fun to tear down all kinds of people. Well, here's what Deuteronomy later will say about dishonoring mother or father. Deuteronomy 27:16. It's coming. We'll get there eventually. We're on chapter 6. Chapter 27. Cursed. This is the people of God. After hearing the law of Moses and so forth, God puts them on different mountaintops and they recite the blessings and they recite the curses. And they say, we will do all the terms and conditions of the Ten Commandments, etc., etc. And one of the things they do, they get on a mountain and some of the tribes are going to shout the curses. One of the curses is this. They say, we're going to do all these things. And cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people say, amen. In Exodus chapter 21, the same topic comes up. Exodus 21 verse 15. Listen to this. This is the law of Moses that the Israelites should have obeyed. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to... Go to your room? No. Thrown out of the house? No. Whoever strikes his mother or father shall be put to death. No second chance. You strike mom or dad out of a fit of anger, you're dead. Dead. That's how serious it is. You're dead. You say, well, that's striking someone's pretty serious. How about something? Same chapter of Exodus 21:17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Just words. And that word in the Hebrew that's curse, we think that means like a four-letter word or God damn you. It's not that. The word curse could be translated as follows. Whoever calls his father or mother insignificant or nothing to be honored should be put to death. Apply that death penalty, and you'd have a lot of children just gone off planet Earth. You strike mom or dad, you're dead. You say something that shows you have low or no respect, that your mother or father are like nobodies to you. You say something that insults them, you're dead. That is how serious God in the law of Moses treats children. Honor your parents. God then goes on later in Isaiah, one of the prophets, and he describes how God is going to punish his people. And he's going to punish his people. They've gone after other gods and done all these things. And here's how he's going to punish them. He's going to reverse what should be the family structure and the structure in the government of the nation. What's the structure in the family? It's supposed to be adults over children. And in the government, it's supposed to be mature people over less mature people. So here's what God's going to do. I will make boys their princes. And infants shall rule over them. That's the punishment they're going to get. And the youth will be insolent to the elder. Now, that's not family, mothers and fathers, but it's taking the whole authority structure. And God says, you want it your way? Here's what you've reversed me as a God who's worthless to you. Well, I'm going to make your elders and your superiors be babies. You're going to have little baby people ruling over you. How do you like that? That's your punishment for not respecting me as your father and your king. You don't have to go far in this world to hear children are so innocent. Aren't children innocent? They're just so lovable and, you know, good. That's right out of the pit of hell. There's no bad children. Just bad parenting or just bad education. Children, this is another thing you hear indirectly. Children know what's best for them. What do you really want, Johnny? What do you really want, Susie? We live in a child-centered culture around us in many ways. Think about the wealth that's spent on children's toys. I mean, the amount of money that we spend on children in our culture, maybe not your family, is ridiculous sometimes. They have to have the right this, the right that, you know. Oh, they whine about this not being right, whatever. Now, hopefully that's not the case in our families, but children can have tantrums. They could beg, nag, force you in some way, blackmail you in some way to get what they want. Oh, brothers and sisters and children here, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the obedience is compared to honoring. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. It also says, fathers, do not provoke your children. So there's a sin fathers can have. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So here's the theology that God is presenting to us in all of Scripture. God is our Father. God is our King. God made us. We owe him everything. He has redeemed us through the death of his Son, who suffered incredible suffering for your good in mind in the church. And we are to serve God. We are to serve Christ. We are to obey him. He has authority over us. And he is so good, he died for us when we were dead in our sins. So there we are. We owe God this, but we should want to. This is the person who rules over us, Jesus Christ. And we owe him the kind of honor that a servant owes its master, or a son or daughter owes a mother and father. So the conclusion from this passage, as I've gone somewhat extensive, is pretty clear. Children are to fear, reverently, respect, honor, and obey father and mother, their own father and mother. It's right to do, God commands it, and it's good for the children. It's good for the children, not because of the complete and infallible commands that parents give, but it's right to understand you're under an authority, that you are, I'm going to say it pretty bluntly, you are a stupid child. You do not know what's right and wrong. You are immature, and you are growing in maturity. And the first thing you need to know in the lesson that God wants you to have is you are under God's authority, and you are also under parental authority. And when you become a parent, you will know that. And all of us in this room should know that God is our Father, and God has authority, and Jesus is our King, and so forth. Here's what the Bible says about how desperately children need to learn this. Parents, this is the application for you. Children, you already heard it. Obey your parents. Honor your parents with your words and so forth. If you're a mother or a father and you didn't do this, this is the kind of child you're going to grow up with, according to the scripture. So children need to have the proper understanding of authority in life. It starts at home. Proverbs 22:6, and this is a verse that I guarantee you all English Bibles get wrong. And it can be totally turned upside down, but I read the Hebrew, I read a commentary. It says this is what it really says, Proverbs 22:6. Most of the time it says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's not what it says. Train up a child in his way. You get that? Train up a child in his way, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You let the child grow up in his or her way, they're going to continue. You're given a little sinner. You treat him, allow him to, you train him in the way he's going to go. He's not going to depart from that. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. You want a foolish child? Never punish them for disobedience. Now there is a way a father or a mother could provoke them to anger and so forth by expecting too much and not being a loving parent. We need to be loving, gracious. So for every parent in this room, mother or father, you need to love your children, tell them you love them, and show acts of kindness and mercy and grace and so forth. That's your, and fathers, you are to instruct them, explain to them the ways of the Lord. So fathers have to be the heads of education for each family. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. Just in case you want to know what kind of discipline that is, it is painful. If you strike him with a rod, he won't die. That's giving a child a spanking in our culture. He's not going to die if you spank him. In case you didn't get it, Proverbs 29:15 says the same. The rod and reproof, that's corporal punishment and verbal punishment, the rod and reproof give a child wisdom. So if you're not going to do that, you're not going to correct your child verbally or physically with pain, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And there's this general principle for all human beings. Proverbs 14:12. This is true for children and adults. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We all need correction. But the correction a child particularly needs is from fathers and mothers in the house. For in the household, the child is to learn there's an authority over them, that God gave that authority to rule over them for their good, because mom and dad know best, not inherently infallible, but mom and dad know better than children. So democracy has infiltrated families. The culture has infiltrated families with the idea that, oh, without the consent of a child, you can't punish them or you can't discipline them. There are laws in some states where you can't use corporal punishment. I got punished as a student in grade school. You know what my punishment was? Sometimes it was right on the chalkboard, I will not, you know, fill in the blank 100 times or something. The other times they put me in the corner. How humiliating. They didn't put a dunce hat on me, but they put me in the corner. So I didn't mouth off to my teacher. I'm told by some teachers I know that one of the hardest things, whether it's in this country or in Canada, because we have a relative who taught in public schools in Canada, the hardest thing for teachers is getting respect in the classroom. How do you teach anybody anything if they don't listen to you? Here is what I think the church needs to understand about the authority structure in the family. And it's this. You may think I'm a little extreme here, but it's that there is warfare going on, spiritual warfare going on, for the souls of men, women, and children. And this warfare is not trivial. It is like we need generals, we need captains, we need people to rule over the church and in the families to exercise spiritual discipline, because without it, you will not be able to defend yourself, or your children cannot defend themselves against the attacks of the evil one. The evil one has his helpers, and they are demons, and the culture is demonic by nature in many ways. It's still a blessing, but it is. The Roman Empire was pagan through and through. There were demonic things going on in the Roman Empire, but it was still something that the authorities in Jesus' day respected. Pay taxes, pray for the emperor. Totally wicked person in some sense, but he was still God's authority over that nation. But here's what we need to know. In the days of Jesus, he equated military obedience with faith. Here's a passage that's not a parable made up, a true story. And this applies to parents over their children and the church over you. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, centurion's the equivalent of like almost a general over the military. He had entered Capernaum. A centurion came forward to Jesus, appealing to Jesus, Lord. He's calling him Lord. My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he knows, this centurion is like a general over the troops. He knows the authority structure of the world as a centurion. He knows this. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now Jesus is hearing this, and here's the thing that you need to understand. Jesus says, this is faith. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, my followers, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. To be obedient
is to have faith in the King of Kings. To be obedient to mother and father is to understand the authority structure that we are all under, and that there are those who have proper authority and they had better exercise it, and those under their authority had better submit to it. Jesus had authority over the disease. And so what Jesus then went on to say, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faithless Israel doesn't submit to the King of Kings, Jesus. And to the centurion, Jesus said, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Faith. The greatest faith Jesus came across during his earthly ministry is expressed here. A man who knew authority. He could tell someone go, he could tell someone come, and they do it. And he was under authority. He knew Jesus had that authority. And he said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to bother with that. Just give the command. It'll be done. Now, there's a world that could be said about the authority Jesus had over diseases and so forth, but you understand the authority structure is crucial to our lives. Crucial. Wives who disobey their husbands, children who disobey mothers, and church people who disobey the authority of the elders and the pastor are in deep trouble unless mom or dad or the church is asking you to sin. Then you don't obey them. So let's understand this commandment and its implications for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we are your children. Oh, and we do need to have you as our Father telling us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, what not to do, etc. And we pray for the children in this room that they would honor their parents, obey their parents, especially if they're still living at home. And that those of us who are adults, if we still have parents living, that we would honor them, treat them with respect, and care for them. And that this would honor you and be something that will lead to a good life. And we pray this would be something that we do day in and day out. In Jesus' name we pray.